That song really preached the text that we're about to look at better than I can. What a wonderful song. I want you to turn in your Bibles to a very familiar passage, a passage that I bet each of you has memorized or close to memorized. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4 and find verse 6. Philippians 4, verse 6. Page 1177, if you have a Bible from the back. Incredible text. Let's pray together. Father, we desire you to meet us through your Spirit right now in this next hour, that your word would not be just facts, but would be truth that penetrates our very hearts, that convicts us, that encourages us, that changes us. Holy Spirit, come not in word only, but in power and in full conviction of sin and in full confidence in Christ. Show us our sin from this passage, but then show us the grace that is greater than all of our sin. Show us our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Some sins are really socially unacceptable, even in this culture. I mean, you can think of the sins. I'm not going to list those sins for you. But we have strict laws against those sins. And many of those sins that you're thinking of will end with life in prison. Severe penalty. Even in our culture, there are some sins that are socially unacceptable. But there are sins that our society deems acceptable. Many different sins, right? Everybody seems to practice these sins. They're really not called sins. I'm calling them sins. They're not called sins by our culture. But they are sins. They're typically called personality traits or preferences or personal liberties. Sometimes they're even called disorders and disease. But they are acceptable sins. And Jerry Bridges actually called not only acceptable sins, but many of these sins are what? Respectable sins. They're applauded, not just tolerated, but applauded in our culture. Things like perfectionism. I mean, we don't have trouble confessing perfectionism one to another. Selfish ambition. Succeeding no matter what the cost. Self-confidence. Those are respectable sins in our culture, but there's probably a sin that is, I would argue, the most respectable sin in our culture and often even within our churches, even within our evangelical churches. Because this is a sin that's often labeled as foresight, a sin that's labeled as concern or simply providing for one's family or planning ahead. It's the sin of anxiety. It's the sin of worry. And I would argue, maybe I'll be able to prove this next week, but I would argue that worry or anxiety, same thing, I'm going to switch back and forth, same thing. Worry or anxiety is the main manifestation of spiritual instability. The ultimate indication of spiritual instability. We've been speaking about spiritual instability from Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Paul has been talking about running our races. And imagine yourself as a runner, as a marathon runner. Spiritual instability is when you decide to stray to the right or stray to the left, off the race course. Spiritual instability is when you stumble and fall. Spiritual instability is when you're stagnant or stop running. Spiritual instability is when you start going backwards. Paul has been addressing spiritual instability in our races very directly in Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. And in verse 1, he says, in this way, stand firm in the Lord, Paul says. He says, in this way, be spiritually stable. How, Paul? How do I become spiritually stable? He tells us in verses 2 through 9 in 6 different commands. We've looked at a few of them already. How do we become more and more stable in our pursuit of Christ? Verses 2 and 3, live in harmony in the Lord. Number 1. Number 2, in verse 4, we're called to rejoice in the Lord always. Number 3, in verse 5, we're to let our gentleness be made known to all men. And then we come to our passage, and really the fourth way we stabilize spiritually. See if you can find it yourself in verse 6. Look at it. Let's read our text. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Which says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Stability through prayer. Paul is saying, be stabilized by God's peace by withdrawing from worry and pursuing prayer. Let me say it another way. The stability and protection of God's peace is found when we choose to pray instead of worry. We're going to unpack this, of course, in the next bit of time, but can you think of anything more practical? Can you think of anything that is more where we live in the trenches of our lives moment by moment than this passage that we have all memorized? I'm excited to speak about this passage. Holy Spirit, come and help us. Help us to see this. The text naturally divides into two sections. We have a bulletin insert if you'd like to take notes. Number one, the choice we face. The choice we face, and secondly, simply, the consequence that follows. The choice we face and the consequence that follows. First, then, the choice we face. Spiritual stability comes down to a very fundamental choice in the Christian life. It's a choice. To be anxious. When something comes up, some trouble, some trial, to be anxious or to pray. That is the choice we face. To be anxious or to pray. A financial hardship hits, you have a choice. A medical situation explodes. Pressures in relationships abound. Your check engine light comes on, you have a choice to make. Your job status is tenuous. Your future path, your future career is shadowy and unknown. You have a choice to make. You have a choice to make at that moment. To worry or to pray. To stress out or supplication. To panic or to petition. To worry or to worship. You have a choice to make. Now let's explore this choice. Number one, first, it's in your notes, you could worry about it. It's the first thing you could do. That's a choice. You could worry about it. Now, right away, I've got to clarify something. What's the difference between concern and worry? Let me help you. Concern is right. Concern is commended in God's Word. Concern is normal. Concern is physiologic. concern is energy spent today, because God's giving you that grace for today, on the problem and the trouble that came to bear today. Do what you can do today. That's godly concern. Anxiety is not about today. Worry is not about today. Worry is about tomorrow. Worry is about the fears of the unknown future of tomorrow. That's what worry is. It's fretting about the future. That word for worry, if you look at the word itself, it means to rip or to tear. So it's just kind of a picture. It's not what the word means, but it's a great picture. Worry is concern over the unknown and uncontrollable future that, and you know it, that rips you apart in the present. It paralyzes you and saps you of energy in the present. You can't even be concerned when you're worried in a godly way. As the sermon goes on, if it sounds like I have been here and done this, well, can I get an amen for everybody? We're here. We're here, all of us. I'll just share a recent event. I could go 1,000 different directions with this. I'll share recent events about Pastor Don. Not to say that Pastor Don worried, but let me just tell you the story. So Pastor Don had a significant abdominal pain that came right before the wedding as we went up north. Significant pain, came on, and he had to go to the ER about 11 p.m. Do you think that he was concerned? Do you think I was concerned? Do you think Naomi and Jody were concerned? Yes, we thought about driving for Pepto-Bismol. We considered what he ate. I bet Naomi Googled where the nearest ER might be in case he woke up. I mean, there were steps to take in the now. Now, I don't know if they struggled with sinful anxiety or not. I would guess not, because of the testimony that they were to the family during the struggle. But let me tell you what I would do. How about that? Is that a fair thing? In the flesh, not walking by the Spirit. Let me tell you the difference between concern, Googling where the ER is, and worry about the future. Here it is. Oh, Lord, I just went adjunct. I've got this crazy health share plan. Will it even work? I forgot to check. Is it just Minnesota or is it Wisconsin? Wait, I'm not even in Wisconsin. I'm even further away. I'm in Michigan. Iron Mountain, Michigan. Oh, my word. This surgeon is probably here in Iron Mountain, stuck in Iron Mountain for a reason. He probably has no idea what he's doing. I wonder if they even sterilize stuff up here. He's going to stick that in me. I'm going to get infection. My insurance isn't going to work. It costs $95,000 to pay for this. Then I'm going to lose my house. Should I get a realtor or not? Will I have the money to hire a realtor? And wait a minute, what if I lose the house? Who will take me in? I wonder if Pastor Don, oh no, Jim's living there. They can't take me in. And on it goes. It's not funny. It's funny. I'm trying to make you laugh, but it's sin. It's sin. Do you see that's worry? Do you see the difference between care and worry now? All right. And that is why spiritual instability is anxiety. Anxiety is the apex of spiritual instability. I can show it exegetically. I'm not going to take the time to do that in this passage. It is the fundamental heart that's unstable. Now, the Philippians at least had a good reason to be worried. Okay? To struggle with anxiety. Their favorite apostle or preacher, Pastor Paul, Apostle Paul, was about to have his head roll from a Roman sword, and he was rotting in prison. False teachers had risen up, or were rising up, preaching a false gospel, returning them to the law. Enemies of the cross who went to the other side and were speaking about license and falling into sin, and they were putting pressure on them as well. There was the conflict between Euodia and Syntyche. Plenties of concerns that they had that could be transformed from a concern or a trial into sinful worry. And we know why we worry. I'm not even going to list them, because you know why you worry. Let me sum up why you worry from Matthew chapter 6, if you study that passage out. We worry fundamentally for two reasons. Number one, we worry because of relationships that are threatened, and we worry because our things are threatened. Fundamentally, these are the pressures that bully us around. What other people think and our things, our possessions and people. The Philippians worried about persecution and those things as well. We are not exempt from worry. The Philippians weren't either. In fact, Paul says, stop worrying. Don't worry about anything in this passage. Now in Matthew chapter 6, which we read in the scripture reading, in verse 30 it says, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Worry is unbelief. Worry is a lack of faith. If you're a worry wart, you're not trusting God, because worry is a failure of faith. Worry is a failure to believe in the character of God as sovereign, wise, and good over the circumstances of your life. Worry is a failure to believe that you are in Christ Jesus, you have peace with God through the cross, and you're going to be okay. Worry is a failure to believe these things. Worry is unbelief. Now, there's atheism, of course, that's formal atheism that denies God, but worry is practical atheism. Worry is, in some sense, even worse than the other kind of real atheism, because worry believes God but then turns around and denies that he exists in your daily life. Worry is unbelief. And the text says, do not be anxious about anything. No exceptions here. Everything is sinful to worry about. Not to care about, not to do something about today, but to worry about. So a situation arises, a trouble, a care, that's going to happen. We're going to have things in our mind. We have a choice to make, to worry about it, or secondly, to pray about it. That's our choice. It's a very strong contrast. Do not be anxious about anything, but, very strong contrast, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This is a command, a present tense command. Keep letting your requests be made known to God. This is breathing. This is the Christian lifestyle. And it doesn't say let your requests be made known to others. Now, there's confess your sins. I'm not saying that, but typically what that looks like is what? Grumbling and complaining, typically. But the text says, let your requests be made known to God. That's a wonderful little Paul Claire sitting here. I'm glad he's here. I'd have to change the illustration. Paul, can we get together? I'd like to talk to you for a couple hours. I've got some tax problems. Now, Paul, I know him. He might smile. He wants to just get together, so he probably would do it. And I can talk to Paul for a couple hours about my tax problems, and I'd probably feel a little bit better afterwards talking to him about my tax problems. But you know what I still have after I'm done talking to Paul about tax problems? Tax problems. Because he knows absolutely nothing, can do absolutely nothing about my tax problems. Nothing. But this text says we go to God. What can God do about your situation. He's the only one who can do anything about it. Frankly, he's the only one that really cares about it. Truth be told, like you do, more than you do. So there's four specific, let's keep digging into this prayer. We're praying to God because he can do something about it. Now let's dig more into this other choice to pray. There's four terms for prayer in this passage. Number one, there's prayer. There's supplication. There's thanksgiving. There's request. Why? Why heap up the terms for prayer in this passage? Well, because Paul doesn't want us just to think generally, like prayer, some nebulous concept, prayer. He wants us to think specifically. The word for supplication, the idea of let your requests, those are very specific words. Let your requests be made known to God. In nothing worry, but in everything, pray. Now think about this. The everythings that are cares that we might worry about is turned in and ought to be turned in to specific supplications to God. That's what the text says in its structure. One-to-one correlation here. Very clear. So this is amazing. What are we supposed to pray about? Everything and anything that concerns you. Pray. So a circumstance or a care pops up in your day. How often do circumstances and cares and issues pop up in your day? Pray. Does that make a little bit of sense about praying continually in this kind of a context? Brothers and sisters, kids, listen to me. I actually repented over this, over some things I've been thinking about prayer. Brothers and sisters, nothing is silly to pray about. Not according to this text. Nothing. Kids, nothing is silly to pray about. Make them known to God. Make them known to God. Not because he doesn't get it or doesn't know about it. We're not informing of God something that he doesn't know about. Make them known to God because he delights to hear from you. He's in relationship with you. He wants you to cast your cares upon him, 1 Peter says in 4 verse 7. Cast your cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. He wants to carry your burden. How much of your anxiety, how much of these cares, all of them, because the Lord loves you. He longs to be in relationship with you. He longs to fellowship with you. He longs to commune with you. He longs to be near to you. Oh, wait a minute. Did you notice something? Look at your text. Look at your text. Look at the end of verse 5. The Lord is near. Do nothing, right? But in everything. The Lord is near. The Lord is near is not connected to either directly to either the gentleness or the command to pray instead of be anxious. The Lord of near is sandwiched right in between them, fueling both the gentle spirit and the lack of anxiety and choice to pray. The Lord is near. That's the truth. He's our Father. He's near us. We can commune with him. The Lord is near. So that truth fuels our prayer life. We can pray to our Lord because he cares. We can leave them upon God because he's right there beside us to take them and put on his strong shoulders and let him carry the burden. The Lord is near. He understands. He loves you. He wants to carry them. He's a good, good Father. The Lord is near. He's not a force. He's a person. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a father we have in God the Father. What a presence, what a friend and a comforter we have in the person of the Holy Spirit. God loves us. He holds us. He cares for us. And He only works for your good, for He is your Father. I mean, that's the point of Matthew chapter 6. If you want to turn quickly there, if you're fast, page 963 in Matthew chapter 6. Keep your finger back in our passage. Let's just read it in this context. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory was clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more clothe you, you of little faith? The Lord is near to you, believer. Why? Because you're adopted into His family. You're sitting at His table. You're in His home. He's there to instruct you. He's there to comfort you. Sometimes He's there to admonish you. Sometimes we push Him away and won't even talk to Him. We won't crawl up into His lap. We spurn Him. We suffer for it. Our hearts are troubled and full of anxieties. We will not pray. But we're loved by Him. We're cared for Him. Or by Him. He loves to give good gifts to His children. Our Father is not like me. My Father owns everything. Every blade of grass out there, every tree that you saw when you were traveling this last weekend on your little trip, and our trips that we had, every fish that you caught, He owns that fish. He owns every bit of it. And He's your Father. Whoa! And He can clothe the fish. They're beautiful. And the birds, they're amazing. And He'll provide our needs, because He loves boys more than birds. Only because it alliterates girls more than, you can help me with that one. He loves sons and daughters. He loves us. He's not distant and unconcerned. He's our daddy. He cares. He's near. And when our mind is set, on the truth that God loves us and delights in us and wants to give good gifts to us, that He's able and willing to provide for us, when our minds are set upon the truth that the greatest need that we have has already been provided through our Lord Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of all of our sins, being protected and clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, when our mind is set upon the fact that we have been justified by faith and so we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, when our mind is set upon the truth, what attitude begins to well up within us? Look at verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Thankful for salvation. God, I'm thankful for your constant provision. I'm thankful for all that you have done for me in the past. I know that you have this. I know that you have me. I know that you'll work all things together for good. I know that you will answer this prayer. Maybe not in the way that I like, but I know that you hear me and that you're good. Thanksgiving annihilates anxiety. Martin Luther described his favorite preacher. His favorite preacher He says this, quotes, "I have one preacher that I love better than any other. It's my little tame robin who preaches to me daily. I put his crumbs upon my windowsill, especially at night, and he hops to the sill when he wants his supply. And he takes as much as he desires to satisfy his need." From there, he always hops to a little tree close by and then lifts up his voice to God and sings his carol of praise and gratitude. His little head under his wings, tucked, he goes fast asleep to leave tomorrow to look after itself. He is the best preacher I have on earth. End quotes. So, brothers and sisters, here's the truth of this passage. Everything is sinful to worry about, but nothing is silly to pray about. Everything is sinful to worry about, but nothing is silly to pray about. So we have a choice to make, and in many ways, I believe this is one of the, if not the fundamental choice of the Christian life, to be anxious and to fret and to ignore God in unbelief. And to become our own God, our own sovereign, trying to figure out our life by ourselves. Or to take every thought captive in obedience to Jesus Christ and turn every single concern and even anxiety into a specific request filled with the attitude of thanksgiving. That's the choice that we face moment by moment in the Christian life. It's no accident that chronic worrywarts struggle in their prayer lives. To go hand in hand. And we tend to think of prayer as some sort of a last resort if the plane is crashing or we need to pray or we have specific times to pray, but prayer is a lifestyle. Prayer is communion. Prayer is a relationship. Prayer is like breathing. And I think Pastor Dan said it at a men's fellowship or something. I don't remember where he said this, but he said it, that prayer is not a means to the end, but the end itself. Prayer is the point, the relationship, the communion. So we get to know God. We draw near to God, the one who's near us. We draw near to Him and our anxieties fall out. It's not a potion for anxiety. It's a relationship with Jesus. But make no mistake about it, the anxieties and these thoughts, they're on the attack. And if we're going to be passive and not choose, make a choice to pray, we're going to be in big trouble. So we need to go on the offensive. We need to start praying. We need to be specific. We need to do what it takes. We need to speak out loud. We need to let our requests be made known to God. And I'll tell you what, how many of you know the truth of this passage? Yes. Raise your hand. We all get it. I don't even need to explain this. But we don't practice it consistently. Do we? So why is that? Maybe it's because we haven't seen the connection that every time that thought comes in that's a care, we take that right then, that specific thing, when we give it to God. Maybe we haven't seen that. Maybe we're too general in our prayers. Maybe we need to be more specific. Maybe we need to know, realize that this is our daddy that we're speaking to. When was the last time that you took a daily, mundane, specific care that's plaguing you and went to the Lord about it? Now let me get even more nasty here, or more real. Many of your anxieties and my anxieties are based upon the fact that we can't do this passage. That are based upon the fact that we understand it, but we don't seem to experience the peace that is talked about here. We seem to be unable to live out and to experience the truth and the glory of this passage. In other words, we're anxious because we are anxious. we're anxious that we're told to rejoice, but we don't want to rejoice, or we can't rejoice. We want to be gentle, but we find ourselves not being able to be gentle. We are unstable spiritually, but we're anxious about it. I want to be stable. Anybody with me? Sometimes our anxiety comes from our struggle with anxiety, and here's what this text says. Isn't that part of the anything and the everything? I think we need to start praying about that. I think we need to cast that upon the Lord. Lord, Father, I'm struggling with anxiety. I'm tired of not being able to live out and experience this verse. I want you, Holy Spirit. I'm tired when it says joy inexpressible and full of glory, Lord. I'm tired of just knowing about that in my head and not experiencing that in my life. I want it, Lord. I want more of you. Draw near to me, Holy Spirit. Come, show yourself to me, Lord. Help me, help me. Is that real enough? That's where we're at. If we really admit it, that's where we're at. That's where I'm at. I'm tired of knowing only the exegesis of this verse, the Greek text of this verse. That is somewhat helps you understand of what prayer means. Oh, brothers and sisters, prayer is asking and seeking and knocking and pleading and begging and confessing and depending. It's relationship. That's prayer. Do you need to have it all together to pray? No. Pray. That's the choice you face. Rebel anxiety or real prayer. Secondly, then, the consequence that follows. The consequence that follows. What is the result of this choice to pray? The result of this choice to pray is not necessarily answered prayer. Where is that in the text? The result of the choice to pray is not necessarily a removal of the circumstance. Where is that in the text? The result is the peace of God. The text says it in verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Christian, if you pray instead of worry, the peace of God will guard you in Christ Jesus. The idea of guarding is like a soldier set over a city, looking over it, not allowing the enemies to come in. That's the idea of the peace of God guarding. Now, we're going to make three observations about peace, and I'm doing poorly on time. Number one, the nature of peace. What is this peace? Verse 7 is an experiential peace. It is inner tranquility, active, real, present tense peace. It's a kind of an aggressive kind of calm. It's a subjective peace that we experience. That's what it is. Now, remember that this peace of God flows from the gospel truth that we are thankful for and praying about and praise God about in prayer. So we're thrilled and we begin to be thankful and we pray that we have peace with God objectively through the cross of Jesus Christ. And what I'm saying is, as we're there in thanksgiving, that produces peace, the peace of God, a calm. Be still my soul. Present tense. Jesus in John 14:27 said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Christ says, my peace I leave with you. Don't let your hearts be troubled. It's a peace, a settling of a soul that he leaves with us. My peace. The peace of God. The peace that is sourced in God himself. Now, was everything easy for Jesus Christ? Does Jesus understand our pressures? I mean, Jesus broke down in sobs by the tomb of his friend Lazarus. Jesus was indignant and righteously angry when Judas suggested that Mary wasted that ointment by pouring it on his feet. Jesus was filled with righteous anger when his father's house was turned into a shopping mall. Jesus sweat drops of blood at the thought of swallowing to the all of the wrath of God for his people. And even on the cross of Calvary, Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You can't think that Jesus experienced some sort of a carefree life, some sort of a frivolous, emotionless kind of existence free of trouble. But let me tell you something about Jesus. There was no franticness in his life. There was no anxiety and worry ever in his life. Did he have the troubles? Did he have thoughts that entered his mind? Like, these are things that are happening. I'm a little concerned about this wrath I've got to drink. But it never became sinful worry. Why? Because in respect to his humanity, he trusted the promises of his God. And he casted his cares upon his Father. Perfectly. Perfectly. And this is the kind of peace that Jesus offers us in the midst of our troubles. You know, when Jesus was on the storm of Galilee, I mean, the boat is, the disciples are there, and the water's coming in, the waves are up and down, unstable, and it's sinking. And what is Jesus doing? He's sleeping in the back of the boat. They woke Jesus up, shaking him, I'm sure. Master, Master, don't you care that we are dying? And Jesus arose in that boat in his sovereignty and his power and said what? Peace. Be still. And brothers and sisters, Jesus wants to still your hearts like he stilled the waves of that ocean. Jesus Christ is near. He's not worried about it, though. He's not worried for you. Jesus is near. Jesus is in your boat. The Lord is near. And he comes to the instability of your life, of your heart and your emotions, and he says, peace, be still. And this peace that he gives is beyond all comprehension. You can't work it out. You can't figure it out. Your brain's not going to do it. Let me tell you something. In your anxiety, that is you using your brain and your reason and your wit and your to figure your life out. That's what anxiety is. The peace of God is not about you. It's supernatural. It transcends worldly wisdom, as it were, and what you can do, and enters into the supernatural, the spiritual realm. In other words, you're going to have to trust God with this. You can't figure it out. You've got to figure out that that's what this means. It's beyond all comprehension. It's not just that it's crazy amazing. It's that it's beyond your ability to figure it out, which is the root of your anxiety. And this peace, well, let me just say this. The peace that we're talking about is that the stilling of the soul that God gives you. Now, the second observation is the activity of peace. In the activity of peace, the peace of God guards your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, what that means is this. Okay, now look up here. Don't take notes. Well, you can if you want. But look up here. I'm going to try to get this, if you can capture this. Hearts and minds are emphatically separated in the Greek text. You got to believe me. He's not just talking about the inner man generically. He's talking about feelings and thoughts. Now imagine your inner man, your thoughts and feelings, which Paul is separating out by, are inside a castle. Okay, the castle. You know how a castle looks like. It's got the moat, it's got the drawbridge, it's got the big stones. Jody and I just saw a castle. Supposedly, Richard the Lionhearted lived there, so that's why I'm thinking of this. So, your thoughts and your minds are in the castle. Because you're in the castle, you're in Christ Jesus. It's inside that, your inner man. And now this care is coming, this thought. Okay? And that care is coming towards your inner man. To absolutely mess with your thoughts. To spoil and sour your thoughts and your emotions. It's heading there into the castle. But this text says, stop it. Fight. It says, take that thought. Make it obedient to Christ. It's saying, take that with the truth of God's word that you're thankful for and turn that into a supplication. And that leads to peace. And that peace is like a moat, a sentry, a guard around the castle and will not allow that care to come in as an anxiety spoiling your heart. It guards your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's the activity of this peace. And finally, the sphere of peace. Where do we find this peace? Where do we find this peace? Only, the text says, in Christ Jesus. Doesn't it? Well, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So what does that mean? Here's what it means. This promise is only for believers. This promise is not for... In fact, if you're not in Christ Jesus, this promise is not for you. In other words, you're not in the castle yet. There's nothing to protect you from. All you can do is be anxious. You can sugarcoat it all you want, but if you... Listen, you have something to be concerned about. I mean, you want something to be concerned about. It's whether or not you are in Christ Jesus. And so that ought to be the reason for real concern. But on the other hand, if you're in Christ Jesus, this is for you. It's all been finished. It's all been accomplished. So the sphere of peace is only in Christ Jesus. And so the question I have is, have you repented of your sin and put your trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, for the perfection that you need? Have you trusted in Jesus alone, or are you still your own God, your own person? If not, you need to get in that castle. And Christian, as we come now, men and musicians come forward, as we come up here for communion, I want us to take this opportunity in this time of the Lord's table to do some real business with the Lord and to reflect on what it means to be in Christ Jesus. What a blessing to be in the castle, isn't it? Or in the ark, if you like that, safe from the waters of God's wrath. But I'm using the castle illustration. Safe in God's home, His castle. What a blessing. The Old Testament equivalent of this verse in Philippians is Isaiah 26 and verse 3. That says, "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you."